Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. As we read this chapter this week, I thought, what a good go-along chapter with what we're studying in the book of 2 Corinthians. And again, I don't want to weary you with this, but we often quote that portion, both in Romans and in Corinthians. All things that were written aforetime were written for our admonition, for the benefit, our benefit, upon whom the ends of the world would have come, that we might not lust after evil things as they lusted after them, and were destroyed of the destroyer. And we are right in that portion of Scripture where some of that has happened. We find several accounts of that here quickly in the book of Numbers. And it's interesting the things they complained about. And I want to talk to you about that subject of complaining. This morning we looked at the issue of groaning. And we are going to groan as the children of God. I don't quite know how that can be avoided. And I think it's almost the right thing to do. Matter of fact, I am persuaded it is the right thing to do. It makes me think of making hay. Back in the Midwest, when we made hay, we don't make hay out there like you do here. You're in an arid country. And when I came out here, I thought, why those lazy farmers? They bale their hay and just let the bales drop on the ground and they just let them sit there. Well, if you did that back in the Midwest, in 3 weeks they'd be rotten. We get so much rain and so much humidity. We don't have a lot of humility back there, but we've got a lot of humidity. So you just can't leave the hay sit around like that. So when you're making hay out there, you've got the tractor, you've got the baler, and you've got the hay rack, and they're all hooked together. And you have the hay all raked up. Incidentally, this is one of the reasons that farmers don't like daylight savings time. Because the hay gets dry later in the day. Instead of being able to start haying at 10 o'clock, it's not dry enough till 11 o'clock, and you lose an hour of haying. But here the fact is, Dick, what's the difference? Milk the cows an hour later. It just doesn't, you still got as many hours, you know. But anyway, Dick and I were talking about daylight savings time today. When we had an abundant hay crop, it was really tough to work on the wagon because those bales come up the chute off that baler and you grab one and you take it back to the back of the wagon and you get it stacked. And if you're in heavy hay, by the time you turn around, there's another one falling off the baler onto the hay rack. And you're just running, especially when you have to take it clear back to the back of the hay rack. And you begin to groan because you have such a good harvest. Isn't that interesting? Groaning about that. And then you come along to the second cutting, or sometimes even we would have a third cutting, and you're standing there behind the baler going like this, waiting, you know, and that baler is just churning away and not getting much in because the hay is so thin, you know, that you make, you might go a quarter of a mile down the field sometimes before you get one bale of hay, you know. And then you're complaining because the hay is so thin, or groaning, I guess. There are a lot of things in life that cause us to groan or complain. And we need to be careful about those things. I think a secret to this is contentment. And we're going to talk about that. There are two areas of complaint tonight. First, we're going to find the children of Israel complaining. Then we're going to find Moses complaining, of all things. And then we're going to look at the consequences of their complaining as we go a little further through the chapter. And then we're going to get a lesson about God's ability as it relates to complaints. So kind of those two, four subjects really, the complaint of the people, the complaint of Moses, the consequences of the complaints, and the ability of God. So those four things that we're going to look at tonight. And let's pray before we do. Our Father, as we come to your word tonight, we pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us and instruct us. Help us, Father, to indeed walk through life the way you have chosen life to be, in a faithful way. Help us to understand that you have not told us that it would be simple. You have warned your disciples that the way is difficult and the road is sometimes rough. But Father, help us not to complain and groan about that too much, to in fact be a people that learn the secret of contentment. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, and then verse 4 through 6. In verse 1, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it." Now, as I read that, if I'd been the writer of that outside of the Holy Spirit, I'd have turned that around. I would have written it this way: "And when the people complained, the Lord heard it, and it displeased the Lord." Well, the Holy Spirit has determined to put that in a different direction and begins by telling us that it displeases the Lord, this complaint, and then the fact that he did hear it. Now, that was back in the days of Israel. God doesn't hear those things anymore. Wrong. Isn't that interesting? You know, we read these things that we don't take it really seriously. We don't really apply it to ourselves and realize that as much as it displeased the Lord here 3,000 years ago or more, he's the same God. He changes not. And he calls his people for his purposes. He sovereignly places them in life at the place he wants them to be. And he listens to how they respond, and it displeases him when we complain. Well, it says, "The fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." Now, this is part of the consequences. We're going to get to that later. We want to kind of deal right now with the complaining. So if you move down with me to verse 4, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons, the leeks and the onions and the garlic, well spiced and flavored foods. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." They were complaining about God's particular provision for them. That was the issue of their complaint. I don't know about you, but I know within my own heart and life, there is a constant temptation for discontent. I can always find things that are disruptive and take away my contentment. And it helps me to understand that God intentionally places us into situations where we are going to be tempted to be discontented. And that gives us the opportunity to trust him in faith and be content. There's a portion of scripture that I often refer you to, and this evening I'd like to take you there, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, that speaks about contentment. It's one that a pastor friend shared with me years ago, and I certainly needed it. And I appreciate people who are willing to take me under the wing and say, "Have you ever considered this?" Hebrews 13, verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now that is an absolute, folks. And we need to find out how to work that comfortably into our lives. And when I say comfortably, I mean so that we are constantly obeying the spirit of that. And, you know, we ought to always strive to do the best at everything we do. But in all of that striving to do the best and to be the best, we need to, at the same time, be content with such things as you have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I was listening to a sports report today, and they mentioned two very different athletes. One was Peyton Manning. This week, Peyton Manning got released from the Colts. They released him the day before his bonus was due, so they didn't have to pay his bonus. The bonus was $28 million. Peyton Manning has nothing but gratitude and praise for the Colts organization and thank them for the privilege of being there this far through his career. What a good example he is in that area. The other man who was in the news, sports news, they're in the same broadcast, it was because these guys are looking for new jobs. And the other one was Randy Moss. Those of you who know Randy Moss will chuckle a little bit. He was a man that was never content wherever he was. Extremely, probably one of the most talented football players we have ever seen. Fast, quick, good hands. He was a wide receiver. And I remember when he got his start with the Vikings, didn't he? And it was like, forget it, when you play the Vikings, you can't win with Randy Moss on the field. He's so tall. He would jump up there and he would catch those passes and just an incredible athlete. It's like the game isn't fair if Randy Moss is in there. But, you know, he started complaining very early about the quarterback not passing enough to him. And I don't know how much, but there was evidently a lot of those complaints because all of a sudden teams started, as talented as he was, started dismissing him. And so you're too disruptive on the team. And they dismiss him. Complaining. We are all tempted to do that and not be content with the station that God has given us. Let me take you to the first temptation that Satan gave to Christ. Luke chapter 4. It's interesting. We read in the Gospels that when Jesus was baptized, immediately the Spirit led him into the wilderness. And there he was, tempted for 40 days. There are some things about the person of Jesus Christ and his humanity that I'm sure we will likely never understand. I would think that probably we think of him more as God than we do as man. But he was the God-man. And the scripture says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knows the frailness of humanity. He lived with it. He walked in it. And here we have the account of his temptation. So if you join me here in Luke chapter 4, we're going to start at the first verse and just read a few verses here. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, it is interesting how the author often adds this throughout the Gospel of Luke, full of the Holy Ghost. They recognize that condition in a man, that they were full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, isn't that interesting? The Spirit of God took him into the place of temptation. Is that not what God did with the nation of Israel? Took them into the wilderness, a place of temptation. Don't you begin to think that God is not going to take you into the place of trial and temptation. That is a part of how he trains us and brings us up. Verse 2 says, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Well, that is the devil's business. And I think that he is no less active in that business today than he was back here. You understand the devil, however, is not omnipresent. But he has hordes of helpers. Have you ever read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis? Nick, you have. Don, you have. That's something else that would be something you might enjoy reading. Some of C.S. Lewis's stuff is really tough to digest. Screwtape Letters is not that way. It's very easy to digest. And it's the communication of, I think it's Screwtape, who is the uncle, to this other demon in giving him advice on how to tempt the man that he's in charge of. And you understand this is all supposition on the part of C.S. Lewis, but it's probably pretty sound supposition. We find here that the devil does it to Christ. Well, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he was afterwards hungered. I guess the devil used that situation of hunger to tempt him. Isn't that interesting? God put him in that position where he was hungry, and the devil said, "This is my opportunity to tempt him." And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, in these three temptations of Christ, it is worthy for our consideration to think, what indeed was that temptation? And how is it that it would have been sinful for him to respond? We know that Jesus obviously had the ability to turn stones into bread. He turned water into wine. He fed the 5,000. He fed the 4,000. He was hungry. There was nothing wrong with him eating. But there was something wrong with him responding to this temptation in that way. And I would like to just suggest one thing. Don't get consumed in life by a single issue. Christ's response was, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And he was saying, just because God hasn't seen fit to put bread in front of me today, I am not going to be moved against him with anger or resentment. I am to live by every word of God and not become a man of a single issue. This is what God has required of me today, and I will comfortably live with that. And I think that that's a good reminder for us. We aren't always going to be tempted. You know, somebody brought this to my attention, and I think of it so often, especially when I read it in the Bible, the phrase, it came to pass. And most every circumstance in our life comes to pass. It's not going to be there permanently. It comes to pass. And we need to view it that way and realize that if God, for some reason, has brought a situation into my life that I find is uncomfortable, I need to understand that obviously he's the one that's brought that into my life. I need to be patient and content and allow him to deal with it and not become a people of a single issue. It's so easy for us to focus on one single issue and get all bent out of shape over that and not remember all the goodness and all the loving kindness and all the gentleness and all the mercy and all the compassion of God, and to realize that this absence of bread is only one thing. There are abundant other things of His mercy that I live under every day that He has allowed me to enjoy, and I'm not going to let this single situation be something that diverts me from my faithfulness to Christ. And that certainly is how the children of Israel should have responded to this situation. Yeah, kind of tired of eating manna. Did I ever tell you the story about tuna fish sandwiches? When I got married, when we got married, it bugs me when married people talk about, I got a new car or I got a new house. It's we. It's not I. You know, but I find myself doing the same thing. Anyway, we got married. And we'd been on our honeymoon, been out here in Montana, and we go back, and I go back to work in the shop, you know. And I worked with these guys who were just really a lot of fun to work with. Most of the guys in the shop were believers. And we'd all get together and have our lunch every day. And so I'm opening my lunch bucket, and all these guys are watching. They want to know, what'd your wife fix you for lunch? And I open it up, and it was a tuna fish sandwich. I remember when I came up here, that's an I thing. I came up here to get married. Charlotte and I took a trip to the park, and she made tuna fish sandwiches for us in the park that day. Do you remember that, Charlotte? I probably said those were good tuna fish sandwiches. So Monday at work, I had tuna fish sandwiches. Tuesday, I opened my lunch buckets. The guy said, what do you have for lunch? Tuna fish sandwiches. By Thursday, I was still getting tuna fish sandwiches every day. And these guys were teasing me about that. You know, we like some variety in our lives, don't we? And I just have a hard time being too tough on Israel about being tired of eating manna. I have a hard time putting all the time together here, but I think by this time they'd probably been eating it for a year or two, you know. And they said, we're just really tired of eating this bread. What can I say to you? But God does that to us. He puts us in those circumstances to love Him and to trust Him and to honor Him. And it displeases Him when we complain. He takes complaining seriously. I wonder if part of the problem wasn't this mixed multitude that we find in verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. I have never found anything really solid in identifying that mixed multitude. And I'll just tell you what I think it is. I think it is the division of people within that group that weren't true followers of God. I think that's the issue of a mixed multitude there. Now, we could say that it was all the Egyptians that were among them, because, you know, many Egyptians followed them out of Egypt and went into the wilderness with them. But these would have been people that wouldn't have gone with them unless they had been genuine followers of God. But there were those among them that were not genuine followers of God. And they're much more apt to fall a-lusting after the things of this world and be discontented with the things that God has given them. Go with me to Numbers chapter 16. And we'll see some more about what I think this mixed multitude is. Verses 1 through 3. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi and Dathan, and Abiram, oh, these names, took men. And they rose before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, famous people. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Then skip over to verse 8. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel? See, they were Levites, to bring you near to himself and to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregations to minister unto them. They were Levites, but they were jealous for the priesthood. Verse 10. And he hath brought thee near to him and all the brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? They were just discontent with the station that God had given them. Have you ever been discontent with the station that God has given you? The job that he's given you? The possessions that he has allowed you to have? So easy for us to become discontent with those things. Well, it might be that it was those who among them that were not really followers of God that led to that complaining. Well, I want you to see that Moses also complained. Go with me back to chapter 11, in verse 11 and 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Now, here's a private conversation that God is having with, or that Moses is having with God. And he's saying, God, why have you put this all on me? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a suckling child into the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Not only do we become dissatisfied or complain about circumstances and situations and even possessions that we have or have not in our life, sometimes we complain about the job God gives us. And here Moses is saying, why have you put me in this place? Don't you think that it would have been probable that a man like Isaiah could have said that? Or a man like Jeremiah? Lord, why do you put me in this position? I often think of the prophet Nathan. You know, when David got involved in that sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, God didn't talk to David. Who did God talk to? Nathan. He went, you know, picked out Nathan. He says, Nathan, I got to talk to you about something. And probably at first, Nathan was really honored by this. God's come to talk to me. And he starts telling the story about David. And if I was Nathan, I would say, don't tell me anymore. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to know about it. But God told Nathan and told Nathan to go talk to David about it. Probably thinking about his neck about that time, you know. God gives us some difficult tasks at times through life. And Moses began to complain about his task. A few observations that I would like to make. God does ask that we carry heavy burdens. He does ask us to do that. There's a purpose and intent in that. I'm not saying that we will understand what that purpose is and what that intent is, but God does that. It's obvious throughout Scripture that he lays heavy burdens upon his people. I find it interesting that in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul talks about all the difficulties that he faced in life, being shipwrecked twice, we read about one of them in the book of Acts. The other we don't read about, but it happened twice. He said, a night and a day spent in the deep, obviously clinging to a piece of broken ship, you know, for hours waiting to be rescued, as he was doing the work of God. We sometimes somehow think that because I am faithful in serving the Lord, he ought to make my path broad and comfortable. Don't we just assume that? We merit that. I've been faithful. I've worked hard, Lord. And now I find myself on the way to serve the churches, and you've brought up this. I'm not Jonah. I'm willingly serving you and going where you direct me, and you bring this storm. Remember, Jesus directed the disciples to go across the Sea of Galilee while he stayed up on the hill to pray. And whoa, a terrible storm comes up. Who sent them into that storm? Jesus. And Jesus' response to the disciples that night was, where is your faith? I want to show you some more about Moses. Our time is getting away from us, so we're going to have to quit here. Chapter 11, verse 15. After he's complained, he says, and if thou deal thus with me, kill me. I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. I find myself in that position so often. I will be complaining, I will be fussing, and I know it's wrong. And Moses doesn't want to do what's wrong. And he finds that he has no ability not to do it. It's like, have you ever said this? I know I shouldn't say this, but... And you go on and say it. And then, a couple hours later, you say, I wish I hadn't said that. But in another hour, you'll probably say it again. At least I do. And I think we feel like Moses. Just kill me. Just kill me. It's interesting. You go over to chapter 12 and find this comment in verse 3 about Moses. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. What a comment. Now, this is in parenthesis. And when I see these parentheses and these additional things added, I think here is something that the Holy Spirit is adding that is very important that we need to see. It's like a footnote in a book. Moses is a fantastic man. And measured upon all the men on the earth at that time, he was by far the most humble and the most meek. But he had problems. He had problems. We need to be careful about our complaints. We need to understand that God is often going to put us in positions that we are going to deem less than acceptable, less than attractive. And God, for some reason, has placed that upon us. And quite frankly, when you back off a little bit and look at them with an unjauntist eye, don't we find out that, number one, this manna was a pretty good deal. They didn't have to plant it. All they had to do was pick it up. It was a wonderfully flavored thing. And I just think probably they were incredibly healthy eating that. And it was God's provision for that time. So there was a lot to be grateful for. In the area of Moses, I think that Moses probably, when he got alone and thought through it, he thought, you know, it's really an honor that God has given me to be this man and to do this task. And I need to be satisfied with the honor that he has given me and rejoice in that. So tonight, let me just say this. Let's look at our lives, hopefully through the eye of God, and understand that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He is always going to care for our needs, and it is an honor to serve him and a privilege to do that, to bear whatever he puts upon us. It is the way he manifests himself and his glory to the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the illustrations of the children of Israel that you have recorded for us. And as we read them, we just see ourselves so often. And Lord, may it be a challenge for us to be more objective about our own circumstances, our own issues, and the tasks that you've laid upon us. May we take them seriously. May we handle them faithfully. And Lord, may we be grateful that you've allowed us the privilege and honor to be your children. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good night. God bless you. Have a good week.